Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today. Title of today's lesson is Consistent in Faith. And that's found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to Galatians chapter 2, we will get started with the lesson, starting with verse 6. In order to make the lesson a little bit more brief, hopefully we'll cover all important points just the same. Greetings in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless our activities today. What is said and done may be honoring and glorifying to Him. The Bible memory verse of the week is verse 20 of this chapter, which hopefully is familiar to all or most of you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's look at the lesson for today. Paul continues his argument against the idea of anyone being justified before God by faith plus anything else in this chapter. This would include, in the final analysis, all theories of man having a 50% part in the work of salvation, or even any part in the work of salvation. It's usually where people think that, hey, I'm going to reach up to God, I'm going to call and do my part. However, even though it might be a small part, God will respond. Salvation, however, is of the Lord, not of the Lord plus me. The general view of man reaching up to God and then God, in response, reaching down to you to help you the rest of the way, is just not an accurate depiction of salvation at all. Let it be clear that according to Scripture, mankind is dead in sin, and therefore is unable to reach up to God. A dead man doesn't do a whole lot of anything. And that is what Ephesians chapter 2 describes as being the human condition. So, the idea of merit being earned to gain eternal life just cannot be true, since a dead man can earn nothing. He can't do a whole lot of reaching. He or she, the dead person, cannot reach up for anything, nor is he motivated. It is God in us who wills both to do of his good pleasure, and he is the one that initiates it. He starts it. Matter of fact, he's the author and finisher of our faith, okay? Salvation is therefore impossible to any person, since all are dead in trespasses and sin. Salvation is impossible with us. Paul consistently refers to the works of the law as being the usual form of work that is recommended by various religions, since the law came from God himself. It is the most highly recommended because it is easily recognized as something approved of God and is organized neatly into various commandment forms. There are other forms of works, however, some being very small and almost unnoticeable, that most people seem to recognize as good and possibly merit-building. These would include even the most simplest of actions, such as the common and often observed on television, if you watch such a thing, the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross is where you take your hand and touch it on your forehead, down to your stomach or chest area, and from side to side, from shoulder to shoulder, forming a cross. That seems to be quite common, even, I guess it'd be uneducated Gentiles and evangelicals. With this, we must remind ourselves that God is not worshipped by the works of man's hands. Kneeling before any material object, such as a cross or altar or any human being, in any designated place of some sort of worship, does not follow the guidelines of the commandments. God is an invisible God and not seen or worshipped with objects and actions, but with a pure heart and conscience. God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not in an object, or God is not an object. God is not a statue, or found in the statue. Therefore, such things are not necessary, nor should they even be present in worship as reminders or something supposedly to be fixated upon. True worship does not need props. Again, let us mention that worship is in spirit. Now, what is worship? We covered this in the previous lesson. It is a time in which we honor, adore, and praise God with thanksgiving alone. Therefore, all material objects should not be included. So, Paul fights for grace alone being the deciding factor in regard to the salvation of anyone, and not human merit in this chapter. And as we will see, it must be consistent, not mixed with works of any type, or contrary, or mixed with contrary concepts. This works idea would include the works of the mind also. In other words, a work that is unseen but thought of. The works idea would include the works of the mind also. No one is given credit or merit for figuring out God. Just impossible, because he is beyond our comprehension. He is infinite, we are finite. Also along this line, before we move any further along, we must mention that neither Mary nor any of the apostles or past saints ever claimed the merit of being able to intercede or have any kind of mediation before God. They, therefore, even though they have gone on to glory, cannot be used as an avenue of grace or merit. They have no work of intercession or mediation before God. Only Jesus Christ does that job, and he needs no help or any substitute. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, quote, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it isn't Jesus Christ and Mary, or any other person, any so-called saint. It is Jesus Christ alone. Now, let us take a look at what Paul says in our verses. We will start with verse 6. That was just the introduction. Quote, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." End quote. Paul, in his second visit to Jerusalem, conferred with the apostles there. He gives a rather remarkable statement here, which says, quote, "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." End quote. In reality, all are the same to God in his kingdom. A person's position or so-called rank here on earth makes no difference. The Roman Catholic ranks and positions, such as archbishop and cardinal and the like, were all borrowed from the Roman Empire, starting probably when Constantine reigned. There really are only two main offices in the church, which is the elder, or pastor, and deacon. Elder and pastor is the same thing as a bishop. All others, such as teacher, evangelist, and all that, those are also mentioned as functions of the church, but all the others, such as church secretary and treasurer and things like that, these are all man-made. God doesn't make note of a person's social, financial, or political position and regard that as being meaningful. All are sinners, and those of the church are sinners saved by grace, and that not by merit in themselves. By the grace of God, all stand as saints and not sinners. Persons wearing a religious robe, a kippah, K-I-P-P-A, which is also known as a yarmulke, or a turban, or they are wearing a reverse collar, all these people have no more merit before God than any other person, which is really none. They have no merit. The person, or the group of apostles there in Jerusalem, added nothing to Paul's ministry, his understanding, or doctrine. This meeting that Paul writes about here appears to be occurring before the great Jerusalem Council held in Acts chapter 15, where these things were then in dispute. In that church council, it was decided that the Gentiles should not be burdened with Jewish traditions, ceremonies, and holidays, but rather simply they should follow a few certain guidelines, as seen succinctly in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, which says, quote, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us," those at the council, "to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Necessary things. "That ye," this is the necessary things, "that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. End quote. One probably needs to be aware that there is much ado these days about kosher and halal, H-A-L-A-L, meats, and halal-approved foods being consumed by Christians. One needs to consider as to whether or not these animals have been offered up to a false god or not, or processed in the manner prescribed by idolatry, and to whether the consumption of these foods is against the New Testament commandment that we have just read. Here, we get into another modern-day controversy, as in New Testament times, concerning food. And we've discussed this in previous lessons. Quite plainly, the consumption of such foods that are processed in the manner prescribed by idolatry and prayed over by idolaters to a false god, whom we know as Satan, and who are profoundly against Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this should not be overlooked as unimportant. Another point here is that church councils are important landmark and historical pivotal times of decision and should not be lightly discarded as some seem to think. The Jerusalem Council is New Testament law and does indeed have authority. This should be a big issue in some parts of the world, such as the United Kingdom and parts of Europe, that have permitted the influx of massive numbers of Muslims, which have taken control over much. Yet, relatively nothing is being said by Christians or churches there in this regard. Let it be known that the truth sets people free from the bonds of idolatry, whatever the form, and that Christ's kingdom is unstoppable and will come, though the ugly Leviathan raise his own counterfeit kingdom and counterfeit religions. The curses of the book of Revelation rest on those who willingly accept the rule, domination, and lifestyle of the idolatrous systems of this world. God's blessings on those who don't take the mark. Verses 7 through 16. Quote, but, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that would be the Jews, was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. End quote. Very important. For the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is obvious that what one says and does must be consistent and be in line with Scripture, or be righteously condemned, even if you are an apostle. Those who were teachers of another gospel in the Galatian churches were not following this large general principle. Those who invent their own religion, usually one pleasing to themselves, are to be avoided as accursed, as Paul so stated in the first chapter of this letter. Christians need to be careful to walk in the light of the Scripture in order not to be condemned as hypocrites by the world, or be righteously chastened by the Lord and His servants. This sometimes happens as an embarrassing moment where the offender is confronted in front of a group of witnesses. Here, in our passage, no doubt, the Apostle Peter felt corrected. A wise man will value correction, as the Proverbs tell us, such as Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, and found elsewhere. A wise man will value correction and increase in knowledge, but a fool will scorn instruction. Okay, let's look at 17 through 20 as our last section. Quote, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again, the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And your Bible memory verse of the week. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Paul asks here a profound question that many who profess Christ yet choose to live in sin need to seriously answer. If we seek to be justified by Christ, but we live as sinners, how is Christ any kind of anything to us? He does not minister out sin or permission to sin as grace. God's free grace is not a ticket to sin. This concept was an accusation hurled at Paul by those who opposed free grace and unmerited favor. This concept is also involved with those who insist that salvation must be maintained by good works of some type. Otherwise, it is lost. Let it be known that we are created unto good works, so that at the new birth we are a new creation that seeks to do God's will, and that loves and obeys our new Lord. He is now the Lord of our entire life, not just part of it. It is not our efforts before or after the new birth that earn or continue to earn eternal life. It is all of the Lord from start to finish. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let us be thankful that none of it really relies on us, because we fail even ourselves. But it relies on the plan, the power, and grace of God as being made alive by the faith of Christ in us, who loved us and gave himself for us. In conclusion, the main point of this lesson is that we are to be consistent in our faith before God and man. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee now for sending thy Son to come and die for us, for sending thy Holy Spirit to guide and teach us. Pray now that you'll be with this lesson, these words, that they be honoring and pleasing to thee. We ask for the light of thy word to shine upon us and guide us throughout every day of our lives. And we pray now that you'll increase our faith. And we ask that you'll be with us as we endeavor to please thee and to work for thee, that we would rely completely upon thee. Pray also for the consistency of our lives, that we would be consistent in what we say, what we do, and with our doctrine, and that our church would be of one accord. Pray also that thou bless us in our endeavors for thee throughout the week. We pray also for the lost in our families and for those who are sick. We also now ask these things in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.